It's good to be with you this morning. We're starting a brand new series in the book of Genesis today and called In the Beginning. And over the next 12 weeks, we're going to walk through the first 11, actually the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. So I'm real excited to be with you and start this series today. Some would say Israelites, when they marched through the Red Sea, that was the greatest miracle that they had ever experienced. The sea split and the water stood like walls of towers, and these people just walked through to the other side to freedom. I can't imagine what that would have been like. I imagine it just must have been awesome, but not for everybody. There's an old ancient rabbinic legend that tells a story of two people, Reuben and Shimon. And they hurried along among the crowd crossing through the Red Sea, but they never looked up. They never looked up to see what was happening. They noticed only the ground beneath their feet was still a little muddy, like at low beach tide. And the account of the conversation goes like this. This is legend, so bear with me. Goes like this. "This is terrible," said Reuben. "There's mud all over the place." "Disgusting," said Shimon. "I am in the muck up to my ankles." "You know what," replied Reuben? "When we were slaves in Egypt, we had to make our bricks out of mud, just like this." "Yeah," said Shimon. "There's no difference between being a slave in Egypt and being free here." And so it went, Reuben and Shimon whining and complaining all across the bottom of the sea. For them, there was no miracle in what was happening because their eyes were closed. They could only see mud. I found I would venture that all of us would agree with this, that it's true that people see only really what we're looking for, not necessarily what lies in front of us. And my hope as we begin this new journey is that we would not just see mud. My hope as we begin a journey through an ancient story in the opening chapters of Genesis is that we would see God, is that we would see the miracles that God has performed in the very opening chapters of Genesis 1 through 11. Now, it's interesting that some of the most important questions that we ask about life find answers in the book of Genesis 1 through 11. What is the meaning and purpose of life? You ever wondered that? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are pretty important questions that I would venture to say all of us, everyone here in this room, has at least asked, and maybe some of us are actually still asking those questions. What is my purpose? Where did I come from? What am I doing? Where am I going? And the great news is these questions find answers. Answers are revealed in the opening chapters of Genesis 1 through 11. But what's interesting is that in these opening chapters, there is no portion of Scripture that comes under more scrutiny or is maligned more than the opening chapters of or attacked than the first few chapters in Genesis, specifically 1 through 11. Why is that? It's pretty simple. If we can come to the conclusion that God actually is not creator, then we're not responsible. We are not accountable. And the fear is that if God actually is the creator, then there is a plan, there is a purpose, and we are held accountable to the creator. So many will want to go after Genesis 1 through 11, because if they can say, no, God is not creator, then we are not held accountable to anyone but ourselves. But as we'll find, God is creator. And because of that, and because he created everything, we are held accountable to him. Now, it would be easy as we begin this journey to kind of get lost in the science, to get lost in the history, to get lost in the sociology of Genesis 1 through 11. And if we get lost in those things, I'm not saying they're bad things, but if we get lost in those things, we'll miss the primary focus of what Genesis 1 through 11 is about. And it's about God. It's about God has revealed himself to us. That is the focus. That is the primary reason of Genesis 1 through 11. Yes, some questions about science and history and sociology are absolutely important. But the aim, please don't miss this, the focus is to reveal God, the glory, the character of God, and what he has done. So my aim as we begin this journey together is not going to be trying to answer all of our questions about science or history or sociology, but it's real simple. It's going to be to know him, to know the creator of the universe, and to know that the creator of the universe wants to be known by you, by me, to be known in intimate relationship both now and for eternity, both personally and as a community. Now, I don't know if you think about that a lot, and so I just want you to just pause. Isn't that amazing that the creator of the cosmos would actually care about you? That he would actually care about me? I don't know if you think about that a lot, but when I actually stop and consider, who am I? I'm a speck at best. I'm not much. But the creator of the universe thinks enough. He says, I want to know you. And you, and you. And he's made it possible for us to be in relationship where we can not just know about him, but we can know him intimately, we can know him personally. Now, as we go through the next 12 weeks, it would be real kind of easy to focus on the stories and the characters, because we find some really interesting characters and some pretty amazing stories in the book of Genesis. I mean, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, as we'll finish. But if we just focus on those stories, we would miss the primary story. We would miss the primary focus, which is God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we cannot learn from those who've gone before us, but I want us to see God in these next 12 weeks. I want us to focus on who God is and what God has revealed to us. Why? Because God's always the hero. Noah is not the hero. Adam and Eve, they are not the heroes. Enoch, not the hero. God is always the hero. A wise old sage once said that God is always the protagonist. He is always the hero, no matter what part of Scripture you look in. God is always the hero, and so our focus will be on who the hero is. If I focus on Abraham or Adam or Noah or Eve, well, my faith, I can only go as far as their faith went. And nowhere in Scripture does it say we are to focus on another human. If you jump forward thousands of years to the book of Hebrews, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author of life. He is the perfecter of our faith. So that's where our focus will be, is on God. He is the hero. He will always be the protagonist. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this thought where you're like, okay, well, just tell me what I need to do. Give me my action steps. I want to have action steps of A, B, and C so I can go ahead and implement my action steps into my daily life. But as you're going to see in the Old Testament doesn't lay out action steps for us. It gives us a new way to think. Or it challenges the way that we do think. I mean, actions stem forth from our thoughts, don't they? And so what we're going to find in the opening 11 chapters of Genesis is a new way to think, or I should say the right way to think about who God is and how God has revealed himself to us. Genesis offers a new way of thinking about God. God is the creator, originator, sustainer, and provider of all things. It pushes us to realize in these opening chapters, very simply, there's no God like our God. I mean, that's it. There is no God like our God. Moses encourages the community of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. It says this, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Has anything as this so great ever happened? Or has anything like it been even heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miracles and signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by a great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know, you might have knowledge that the Lord is God. And besides him, there is no other. Verse 39 of chapter 4 says this, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." This is the focus of our journey. It's God, our hero. Why? Because there is no God like our God. And knowing our God, as the Bible teaches who our God is, as God has revealed himself to be, that is where life change will take place. It's not just making certain action steps, and I'll do this. It's having a new thought, a new mind about who our God is. And we come to the conclusion that there is no God like our God. Our focus is God. And isn't that what we really need? Like, isn't that what the church really needs most? Is to have a focus on God? A focus of who God is and who God is that he has revealed himself to us? Isn't that what our culture needs? Is a right view of who God is? Now, this is not to say that over the next few weeks we're not going to address or bring up some of the tough questions that come out of the story in Genesis 1 through 11. Questions like, were the patriarchs, were they really real people or just literary heroes formed by some small but influential ethnic group? Well, did God really have conversations with, like, did he really talk to these people? Are there really many languages that we have today because of God's judgment on man? That's a great question. Did Adam and Eve, did they really exist? And are we honestly really all connected back to Adam and Eve? Was there really a garden with such marvelous trees as described in the account in Genesis 3 and 4? Was there really a serpent who talked? Or was that just like daydreaming? But I mean, did a serpent, a snake, if that's what it was, did he have a voice with vocal cords and communicated in English, like we in Hebrew? Did that really happen? Did God really create everything in 7 days in 24-hour periods? I mean, the list of questions could go on. Is the earth old? Is the earth, you know, new? And you could add a list of questions yourself. And questions are certainly not bad. I mean, when it says in the beginning of what? It's a fair question. In the beginning, okay, well, my first question, in the beginning of what? So we're not going to avoid or ignore our questions, but I don't want us to get lost in the mud, where our eyes are just looking down and we're not looking up to see who our God has revealed himself to be. Because I honestly believe that we will come to the conclusion that there's no God like our God. There is no God like our God. Let me pray for us to that end, that we, as we begin this journey together, and we pray that there would be others that God would draw to be part of this journey. That we as individuals and we as a community, that we would know him and that we too might confess there is no God like our God. Heavenly Father, there is no God like you. And God, you desire that we just don't have information about you. But God, that you desire that we would know you intimately and personally, both now and for eternity. God, please help us. Open our eyes to see you and to see the miraculous things you have revealed to us in the opening pages and chapters of Genesis. God, help us, protect us from just seeing the mud. And God, help us not just to see what we want to see. Help us to see you. God, I pray for everyone that is here in this room, that by the time our journey would come to a close 12 weeks from now. There would be one confession, one voice, one community that would proclaim, there is no God like you. There is no God like you. God, help us get there. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that we can know you. And that we can know you. Help us, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to page 1. I don't know if it's actually page 1. There's a lot of stuff at the beginning of the Bible. Did you ever notice that? There's like 40 pages before you actually get to page 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 will be our focus this morning. Let me read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. Now, I have to make a very honest confession here. I'm a pretty simple guy. My mind is not driven towards science. My mind is not driven towards questions of, you know, everything that science will raise. I read Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Good enough for me. I have no more questions. If God did it, that's good enough for me. Now, you might say that's naive, and that's okay. I'll let God deal with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. One author, singer, songwriter, actually we sing a lot of his songs. I think we're going to sing one of his songs this morning. How Great Is Our God, said this. When God made the universe, his goal was not to make a habitat for man, but rather to make a statement about himself. We often think about in the beginning is really about us. But God is making a statement about himself, about who he is. And let's just, what a statement he made. What a statement God made about himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's a phrase that speaks to the totality of everything. That's who God is. What a daring claim verse 1 makes. This one verse invites the reader into the story because its claim and invitation is that in the beginning, God completed perfectly the entire cosmos. Why is that an invitation? Because I want to know that God. If this is a God who actually created absolutely everything, isn't your curiosity a bit sparked as, who is this God? Who is this God that created everything? Genesis 1:1 is an invitation for us to begin the journey to say, who is this God? Can I know the one who absolutely created everything? The Hebrews called the book of Genesis after its first word, Bereshith, in English, in the beginning, or just beginning. And what's interesting in the Hebrew, the very first, there's only seven words, what we have as verse 1. And it's interesting because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know in English that's not seven words, but in the Hebrew it is. It serves as a mirror, so to speak, to the 7 days of creation. And so the purpose of Genesis 1:1 is not to identify God as just some faceless deity or in some general way. It's God Elohim, which is speaks to, identifies him as the creator of the universe. And you may not have ever thought of this before when it's in Genesis 1:1, but right at the beginning of God's story, he's going after idolatry. You ever noticed that? Or ever thought about that? Genesis 1:1 is going right into the heart of idolatry by identifying God as the creator. The author, what we know as Moses, introduces a very clear distinction between the God of Israel and the gods, plural, gods of the surrounding nations. And the gods that the biblical authors, they were just merely known as idols. This is a clear statement against idolatry. In Jeremiah, this is a great verse, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. It says this, tell them this, the message to the nations, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. The message that Israel was taking to the nations was that there's just one God. There is not many gods, but there is one God. There's a missions professor, Stephen Neal, who works at a seminary in Germany, who's also a missionary to India. He noted in one of his lectures that I recently read, it says that there are more Hindus who have come to faith in God through Genesis than in any other book. Do you know why? Because Genesis clearly shows that the world did not just happen, but it was created. And not by 350 million gods and goddesses, which the Hindus would believe, but by one God. So in the very opening statements of Genesis 1:1, it's very clear that there is only one God. And it was one God who created everything. Not many gods, not many goddesses, but there is only one God who created absolutely everything. It's interesting, and you know, we ask the question a lot now, and some of you might be asking this question today. Does God really exist? That was such a foreign concept to the ancient mind. They weren't asking questions of, does God exist? You know what their question was? How many gods are there? Is there just one God, or are there many gods? And when it comes to creation, was it really just one God, or are there many gods involved in creation? And the intention of Genesis 1:1 is to make very clear that God alone is sovereign. He is supreme. There is only one God involved in creation. What's sad is that our tendency is to follow the path of the ancients and follow many gods or create many gods. And we like to have a manageable God, don't we? We like to have gods that kind of do what we want them to do. And I hope you really see, maybe for the first time, or maybe afresh, that Genesis 1:1 is saying, you know what, there's only one God. There are not many gods involved. So a few things that we just pick up from Genesis 1:1. God alone is creator. He reveals himself to us as the creator, which is amazing because now it's a guarantee that there is order and that there is purpose. Because God is behind creation, we know God to be a God of order, so there will be order and purpose in all things that he has created, which repudiates the notion that we are here by chance or accident. Now, there's some pretty famous theories that would speak to we're just here by chance. It's kind of just like it's a big accident, actually, and your life doesn't really have much meaning and purpose. But Genesis 1:1 screams out from the pages, God created, there is intentionality, there is purpose, and there is design in his creation. Bara. Can you say Bara? That was just not very convincing. First Hebrew word of the day, Bara. Come on. There you go, that was pretty good. That's the Hebrew word for create, which literally means, and that word Bara is only used of God when God is the subject. And it literally means to bring forth something out of nothing. This word is used restrictively just when God is as a subject, and material out of which something is made is never even mentioned. Never even mentions what all of this was made out of. He made something out of nothing that was there. In Latin, that phrase is ex nihilo. To create something out of nothing. So God is revealed as the creator, and it reveals, just think about this, his immeasurable power and his might. And think about the imagination. Do you ever think that God is pretty creative? I don't mean in the creator sense of the word, but he's pretty creative in how he put all of this and all of us together. Think of the imagination that our God has in putting all of this together. So, we see that God is, he's creator, and creator alone. We've also seen in verse 1 that God is supreme, or he is sovereign, that he is greater than what he has created, and he's supreme over everything. on a very practical level, if God is sovereign, if God is supreme over everything, that's a God I can put my trust in. How about you? No problem I have will ever be too big for him. No issue, no worry, no anxiety in my life. God has never been like, wow, Michael, you stumped me on that one. I am not sure what to do with that issue right there. I never thought that could possibly happen. Because God is sovereign, because he is supreme, I can absolutely trust God for anything and for everything. The third thing we learn about God in this is that God is eternal. God's without beginning, begetting, opposition, limitations. He's eternal, which means he's not bound by time or by space. That's pretty amazing that God is outside of time and he is outside of space. So the fact that God is eternal not only means, you know, he's with us in the present, but I can't wrap my head around this, but he is already out in the future forging the way for me, for you, for us. I don't know, that brings me a lot of comfort. Brings, hopefully, this community, this church, a lot of comfort in knowing that not only is God with us right now, but he's already out in front of us preparing the way for us. And God is not bound by time. God is not bound by time, but he is also not bound by space. There's churches all over the world right now worshiping God, and God is as present with them as he is with us right now. That's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing that God is just not here in Winchester and the church across the street or the church wherever, across the world. The same God that we are worshiping, the same God that we are confessing, there is no God like our God. He is with them as well. On Christmas Eve, 1968, I will confess, I was 4 years away from being born. So this did not happen in my lifetime. I just wanted to tell you. Christmas Eve, 1968, Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Anders, while orbiting the moon on Apollo 8, they were so aware of God's presence that you know what they did from space? They felt God's presence so strongly where they were. Maybe some of you heard this. They read Genesis chapter 1 through verse 1 through verse 10 publicly. They were so in awe of God's presence in outer space that they had to publicly read the story of Genesis 1, 1 through verse 10. So just from verse 1, it reveals that God alone, he is creator, that God is supreme over all of creation, and that he's eternal, unbound by space or by time. Genesis 1, 2. Let's read that real quick. I think we have that up on the screen. In the beginning, there we go. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now the earth was formless and empty. This refers to earth as an empty place, unproductive, an uninhabited place, and darkness was over the deep. It was a dark abyss, inhospitable to life. The description given is really the condition of the land before God said, it is good. That's verse 2. So what can we possibly learn about God in this verse? The earth was formless, empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Spirit in Hebrew is ruah, which can either be spirit or wind. In this case here, there are some people who would say, well, the wind of God, like God was just, there was a great wind that was just kind of blowing over the deep, over the waters, over this formless, empty, that there was wind blowing. But that's not a good way to translate it because spirit is followed by Elohim, God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was taking a look at what was formless and what was empty. And he was hovering. The Spirit of God was about to bring forth and he was preparing the land for life. Now, these words are powerful: formless, empty, and darkness. Now, for me personally, it's hard not to see this parallel, because before I met God, that's a pretty good description of what my life was like. Before I came into contact, before I came into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, those were really strong, powerful, but real words that would describe who I was before God grabbed hold of my life. How about you? I was without form. I was without meaning, or I was really without purpose until God gave me my purpose. To know Him, to walk with Him. There was an emptiness within. And wow, did I try and fill that void with a whole lot of stuff. And God said, why are you trying to fill that with things that are temporal? Only one thing can fill that emptiness, that void, and it's the eternal God. And darkness, I lived in darkness until God opened my eyes so that I could see light. Now, I'm not saying here that this is what the author of Genesis is trying to teach to us in a practical way, but it's really hard for me not to see, wow, before I met God, that's what my life looked like. Darkness, emptiness, and formless. Some of you here today might be feeling, experiencing, that's your reality. You're without form. That emptiness, you feel it, you experience it. And wow, the reality of the darkness is powerful. And as the Spirit of God, Ruha Elohim, was preparing the land to bring forth life, maybe the Spirit of God might be hovering over your life right now, preparing to awaken heart, preparing to awaken mind to bring forth life. A great promise is given in the New Testament, and Paul really does reach back to this imagery of bara, in create, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. Remember that word bara is only used when God or divinity is a subject. The only reason that we can even become new creations is because there is divine activity. I can't become a new creation on my own. And neither can you. But in Christ, we become new creations. You know, I want to just finish this morning by painting a picture. And it's a picture that we see of God in Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning was God. We have God in the beginning. Two, this part of the other part of the portrait, the picture, is the Spirit of God, Ruha Elohim. He's active, hovering over the earth and preparing to bring forth life. We have God. We have the Spirit of God. And then as we look at the prologue in John's Gospel, it's hard not to remember where was Jesus in all of this. And he was very active, and he was very present in the beginning. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Greek translation for Word right there is Logos, which means an outward expression of all that God is. Plato, a philosopher, once said this, that he hoped one day there would come a logos from God that would make everything clear. That was his hope. And in the Gospel of John, it says this logos has come. This logos has been revealed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God is creator. Alone, He is creator. One God, not many. One God. He is supreme or sovereign. He is eternal, not bound by space or by time. And he has the power to take what was formless, empty, and dark and bring forth life. So in the beginning was God. And in the beginning, we can already begin our confession that there is no God like our God. Our God creates. He is sovereign. He is eternal and supreme. And his desire is to bring forth life. Next week, we're going to take our second part of our journey and taking a look at, in the beginning was creation. And we'll continue with verse 3 and looking at the days of creation, how God did bring forth life and what that did look like. But today, as we just close, I think we're actually going to sing a song, How Great is Our God. Let this be our anthem, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. Let it be on your hearts and your minds. How great is our God? How great is our God that there is no God like our God? There is no God like our God. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the very opening verse of your story, we see that you are creator, alone. That there are not many gods, but that there is only one. And we can confess that there is no God like you. You are sovereign, you are supreme, eternal, not bound by space, not bound by time. And that you bring forth life. You create out of nothing. God, if there's people here today who have yet to meet you, the creator of all, God, might you reveal yourself to them. Might today be the day that they do become new creations because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has come to do. To save and to rescue us from our sin. And in that, in repentance and turning to you, we find life. God, we want to proclaim and confess as a community that you are our great God.